Oh, what a blessing it would be to see more and more of even some of you here give your life to Him, to say, "You're mine." Those words would not just be words of a song, but would be the cry of your heart. That's our prayer. We pray it often, and let's pray it even now. Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to sing songs of truth, praise, and even supplication and commitment as we just did. We don't want to allow those words to just fall off of our tongues as a nice sounding melody with words that correspond. These are promises. These are desires expressed. Let it be so for everyone here, especially of every believer, that we would live our lives each day with that attitude, giving our lives to You. And for those not in Christ, just as we once were, oh Lord, would You do that work of grace to bring them to Yourself. Use Your Word, even today, use Your Word to draw them to Yourself, that they might turn from their sin and trust in You. Help us as we come to Your Word today. It's a sober reminder. It's a weighty matter that we look at today. And so would You impress it upon our hearts? Would You affect our lives because of it? And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we are in James chapter 3, and you can turn there if you like to now. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there are some in the back. Please feel free to grab those Bibles, and you'll be on the same, not the same exact page, but the same translation that I'm using today. It's the ESV. It doesn't take a lot of scrutiny to see the destruction in our society of the nuclear family. We see what has happened to it over time. It is true now, for the most part, that a child has just as much of a chance of being with one parent rather than two, right? That is the norm of our society now. Beyond that, we have situations where we see that parents are disregarded. We see that happens early on. That happens in early adulthood, and that happens later on as so many are cast off to a nursing home. I'm not saying anything bad about nursing home, but a place where sometimes, far too oftentimes, they're forgotten. Some of that care can be very necessary, but so oftentimes you can tell by how that person is visited. It's probably the norm rather than the exception in our society, that there are disagreements amongst siblings relating to the estate of the parents. It's sad to see, and I know because I've done so many funerals over time and have talked to so many people that this is the case. It's sad to see. It's discouraging to see that. And so much of the consternation that we find in families and in society, the identity issues that we see, the depression that is out there, the emotional struggles that the population experiences, so much of that has a common root. And I'm not going to say it's all rooted to this specific thing, but it's seen in this, and it's a part of the manifestation of sin. And so much of it is rooted in words. Isn't it amazing? It's rooted in things that are said, things that are expressed, the tongue, so to speak. That is, of course, the overflow of the heart. It is a place where we sin so often. We're tempted to sin even more, aren't we? And so as we look at this and think about this, we need to recognize that what is spoken can sometimes, so often, have a dramatic effect on lives, especially the ones closest to us. We all ought to, including myself, ought to think about those things that come from our mouths. Resentment, bitterness, hurt, and so much more still afflict people because of what has been said. And so as we take a look at the second part of this passage in James chapter 3, beginning in the middle, really, of verse 5, what we're going to see together today is that the tongue is destructive and requires God's power to tame. The tongue is destructive and requires God's power to tame. That's really a summary of the whole passage, but there's so much packed into that simple point. By the way, if you had the benefit of having a bulletin today, because I guess we ran out, there are notes there that you can follow along with as well. But the words that we speak can devastate. We've already said it, and I'll say it again. The lie that sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. They may never physically hurt you, but they will deeply hurt you in a way that is far more significant than a broken bone. We want to encourage, we want to comfort, we want to heal, we want to inspire, we want to motivate, we want to do all those things, but so often the tongue lashes out. Selfish words, manipulative words, bringing pain rather than promise. And so let me just say that what is needed today to hear this message, as with any, but it's needed today, is humility. We need to have a humility to come to a text like this. We need to own whatever we need to own that God reveals to us through this message. We need to take it seriously. What a great opportunity to hear from God about something so significant. What an opportunity for us to hear from the one who is the living word as we think about this, because this is ultimately the word of Christ, isn't it? And he is the word who became flesh, who lived every single one of God's commands out perfectly. He never sinned with his tongue because he never sinned. It's so important for us to consider these things here today. This passage seems to address those who take their words lightly, which is the population. That's the population. Well, we're the church. Well, church, we take our words far too lightly, far too often. We're being sanctified. And we're all on a spectrum, I understand. And it's not for us to evaluate ourselves next to one another. It's for us to evaluate ourselves next to Christ. And so this is addressed really to the population, to all mankind, as we consider these words. We say sometimes things that we wish we wouldn't have. And we also recognize that sometimes we don't realize how much pain words that we never intended harm with can cause. We just didn't realize that it did. And we can say that, you know, we don't listen to people. We can say that I know they didn't mean it, or we can say that we didn't mean it. But it doesn't take back the power and the devastation of our speech. And just so you don't leave here thinking, this is not a message where I'm going to tell you to leave here, nor really any message. Well, you just need to do better. Just walk out of here and just, you've heard some things, just try harder tomorrow. You will have missed the point of the passage. Because what we're going to see here in this passage also is a stunning reminder of the powerlessness of our ability to restrain this thing right here. We are not powerful to the task, but there is great hope because God is. And in Christ we can. And so we're going to look at a few things as we walk through this passage. We're going to see in the middle of verse 5 to 6, we're going to see the sin of the tongue can cause terrible destruction. The illustrations here are so helpful for us to understand this. They're so important. And then verse 7 and 8, secondly, we're going to see that the tongue can only be tamed by God. It's an implication of that passage, but you'll see it. I'll help you to see. But that's a very important implication. And thirdly, we're going to see in verses 9 through 12 that the tongue betrays the condition of the heart. The tongue shows who we really are. And so we're going to see all these things as we look at this passage. So let's take a look at the first point. The sin of the tongue can cause terrible destruction. We need to think about this kind of devastation very carefully. We want to consider these illustrations. We need to think of our mouths in the same way, for those of you who have gone through some training, that we think of a loaded weapon. Have you ever thought of it that way?
I don't have a loaded weapon. I only have my hand. But even with an unloaded weapon, as we've learned, we treat it as a loaded weapon. What do? We always treat it as if there's something in there. So we're not flashing it around in front of people. Right? We're careful. We're careful because of what can come out of that loaded weapon. And that's exactly what this passage is compelling us to do by God's strength. So let's take a look at verse 5 into 6. We've already touched on the first part of verse 5, but we'll look at it again. Verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. It's just actually a fire. It's not small fire. It's just a translation issue. Fire, big forest, right? Fire, small. And it gets big. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining or defiling the whole body, setting on fire the whole course or the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. These are crazy, crazy words. The tongue can cause disproportionate damage to its size. That's what we see first in verse 5. Do you see that? In verse 5, we've learned already that the tongue has a greater effect than we would like it to sometimes, but also for good. And we've seen some good in the previous part of the passage. The tongue can have a great effect on the course of our life. And it can have great positive effect, or it can have negative effect. And in verse 5, we see a shift, and there's a very negative focus. And we see that in that illustration, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the illustration's clear. It's self-evident, isn't it? We look at this and we say, okay, yeah. We don't have forest fires because someone just threw a huge, massive amount of fire down in the forest. We have forest fires because of a spark, because of a cigarette left, because of a camping, site that didn't properly deal with the campfire, and so on and so forth. And other reasons. And yes, there are arsonists, but we know how this can happen. It's small, and yet it grows to something that's so destructive and sucks the life out of that forest. The trees are burned down. Animals are killed. The plant, the vegetation, destroyed. So much is destroyed. Let me tell you what the point isn't. The point is not that all small fires cause destruction. No. It's that uncontrolled fire can cause destruction. Do you see that? Uncontrolled fire is destructive. That's the point that we have here. A small fire is meant to illustrate the amount of damage that a tongue can do to a life, to many lives. That's all. And so not that the tongue always causes great damage. Same thing as the fire, right? It's not that the tongue always does damage. It's that uncontrolled tongue can cause and does cause destruction, devastation. Especially as we think about the size of that tongue, as we keep coming across that disproportionate effect, that small member of the body, and the effect that it can have on lives. People are hurt deeply. Their lives are moved, changed, inspired, or devastated by the power of the tongue. And so the point is here, the tongue, if uncontrolled, can do monumental harm compared to its small size. Simple, but profound. But we also see some other descriptions. We see that the tongue is a major instrument of sin. Do you see that? It's a major instrument of sin. It's described probably because it's the most common or most obvious source or indicator of a person's sinfulness. Not source, the heart is a source, but it's the most obvious use of our hearts in sinning. So look at how it's described in verse 5. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Or some translations might say a world of iniquity. Same thing. It's the same idea. Again, described as a fire. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to see the relation to the illustration. It's right there for us so we can understand. It can do so much damage. But look how it's described. The reason why it can do so much damage is because it's a world of unrighteousness. It's a world of iniquity. Now, what does that mean? The tongue doesn't burn down forests. But what does the tongue do? Well, it's an instrument of iniquity. It burns down people, so to speak. It burns down your own life, so to speak, which we'll actually see in this passage. The tongue has the power to do that. A world of iniquity here is probably describing the breadth of the sin that the tongue can commit. In other words, we can sin with our words all manner of ways. And that's not my idea. You just go through the scripture and you just go from Genesis to Revelation and you just look, just do a study as you're going through the numbers of different ways that people sin with their tongues, with their words. Over and over and over. I'm not going to go through all those passages, but I am going to give you a sense of some of them just by describing things that came to my mind as I began to think of the tongue and what the scripture says about the tongue. So just listen to some of the ways, the variety of ways that if you were to look at the scripture, you would see how sin is committed by the tongue. You would find lying, wouldn't you? You would find slander. You would find blasphemy. You would find mockery. You would find gossip, unwholesome talk. You would find cursing. You would find grumbling. You would find quarreling. You would find fights and complaining. You would find backbiting. You would find devouring and strife. You would find fits of anger and contention. These are all principles and words that are found in the scriptures. You would find false prophecy. You would find false teaching and doctrine of demons. You would find rash words as like sword thrusts. You would find seductive speech. You would find speech smoother than oil, but in the end, as bitter as wormwood. You would find crooked speech, as it's said in Scripture. You would find foolish speech. You would find perverted speech. All of these are found in God's Word. You would find boastful speech and insolent speech. You would find a fool who gives full vent to his spirit. And you would find words of insult, of name-calling, murderous threats. Do you see how the tongue is a world of unrighteousness? There are so many pathways to sin with this little thing. And so it's important that we recognize it. It is a loaded gun, isn't it? It is ready to destroy. It is ready to cause damage. And if uncontrolled, it will. I hope you can see how easily our speech can go astray. We're immersed in a culture of blasphemy, of using the Lord's name in vain, where it's just normal. You hear it everywhere that you go, of cursing, unwholesome talk, and profanity. We live in a world of boasting. We live in a world with mockery and insult and sarcasm that are normative and actually encouraged to be cool. You got to know how to put someone down well. That's what people talk about. That's how they find their amusement. That's how they fit in to the crowd. By using their tongue as an instrument. But, oh, they're fine with it. They're laughing. They're my friend. I can say those things. That's what you think. But you're not thinking about what God thinks about it. And you have no idea what's going on in their hearts. You're playing with a loaded weapon. And you just laugh it off. And I have to. It's everywhere we turn. The sin of the tongue is ubiquitous, right? It's everywhere. We can't escape it. And so, that's why David may write Psalm 39:1, I said I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. It's a loaded weapon. I have to be careful with this tongue, with what I say.
because it hurts, it destroys. And it's not just what it does to everyone else, it certainly does that. The uncontrolled tongue can ruin your life. It can ruin your life. The tongue unleashed can be a terrible force for evil in your own life, and then also it will affect others. Look at the second part of this. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil or a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining or defiling the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. Do you hear how these words are stacking and phrases are stacking up on top of one another? The Lord is trying to tell us, listen carefully. Listen to the damage that it causes. Think about it. It defiles the whole body. The negative effect it can have is so significant. Whatever you do with the rest of your body, your tongue is going to provide the impression that people get from you. I don't care if you're dressed nice. I don't care if you're primped up to look the most beautiful. I don't care what it is. If junk comes out of your mouth, then people are going to judge what is in the heart by what comes out of your mouth. I'd rather sit next to someone who is in the most tattered of clothes and maybe even has a smell wafting my way, who has a sweet tongue any day, than the most beautiful, well-dressed person who has a corrupt tongue. And you can be sure that God has a higher standard than I do personally, because He is perfect in every way. He does not want sin near His presence. And so as you think about this, your words matter. You should be thinking how you will use them. If you're prone to cursing, if you're prone to unhelpful sarcasm, rudeness, impatience, unkindness with your tongue, and there's more, it really doesn't matter where your feet carry you. It doesn't matter what you find your hands to do. None of that matters. Yourself, your body, right? That's the idea. Yourself will be known as that unkind, impatient, rude, mean person. Add on top of that the facial expressions that normally accompany the tongue, and it leaves an indelible impression. But this phrase here, setting on fire the entire course of life. And some of us would just say, man, that's an exaggeration. We're just going over the top. This is hyperbole. I can't believe what the Scripture is saying. It's just telling us, hey, be careful. No, I think it actually means what it says. It means what it says. This fits with the illustration of the uncontrolled flame. Do you see that? It's borrowing those same terms. What happens when you have an uncontrolled tongue? It will lead you places. It will take you places. It will move you in directions. You will find yourself with those who are like you with that tongue. Now, I want you to understand, we also have to say here, as I mentioned earlier in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, we know that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we know where all this comes from. We're going to see that later. So I'm not missing that. I'm not saying that your tongue is just doing all this stuff on its own as it has a mind of its own. We talked about that in the previous passage. But I want you to consider just some ways that the tongue might affect a course of one's life. Let's just think about some ways that your words might lead you in different directions. The prideful tongue refuses to admit wrong, which means that relationships will be lost, unreconciled, leading to what? Other bad relationships, because you didn't learn from the previous ones. That's painful. And that's painful for you, whether you want to admit it or not. And most of you know here, especially those who are a little bit older, know that. You've seen it in your life. You've experienced it personally firsthand. The foolish tongue, which is a wicked tongue in the Proverbs, refuses instruction, which means there's not going to be a whole lot of growth. There's not going to be maturity and advancement. So that's also going to lead you in directions. It's going to stifle your ability to see things as you ought to see them, because you've shut the door on those
sources of knowledge and wisdom and understanding.
The lying tongue results in distrust that leads to poor, unhealthy, and superficial relationships that don't really last. They don't last. How can you continue on in a relationship where lying and distrust is at the root of it? And so you want to know why there's so much division and fracture in society and families at all levels? It's because of distrust. What about a profane tongue? A profane tongue will lead to discomfort among those with pure speech, which will result in a companion of fools who accept the profane. You want to speak profanely and you're not bothered by profanity? You're going to be around people that are, maybe who might say something, or you just know because you know nothing comes like that comes out of their mouths. Then you're going to gravitate towards who? Towards those who are profane. Because they'll accept you and your profanity. Oh, wonderful. I get to hang around people who have, you know, a terrible tongue. Who utter profanities. Who have awful things coming out of their mouths. What a great group to hang around. This is wonderful. And if that's coming out of your mouth, it's unlikely that you have any interest in saving them. Because you're not interested in saving yourself. You're not interested in honoring the Lord. So why would you seek others to honor the Lord? Because our salvation ultimately is first and foremost for His glory. And we could say this is a gossiping tongue or a profane tongue. Gossipers who like to gossip, guess where they're going to hang out? With other gossipers. And they're not going to be thinking about the deep things of God. They're just going to be looking for the next juicy tidbit. So they can feel better about their own sin as they talk about other sin. Instead of biblically actually caring about and going to that person as the Scripture calls us to. What about seductive speech? Seductive speech. Well, that's going to lead to relationships that are built on pleasure, sensuality, physical traits, such as we saw yesterday. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And it results in what? It results in relationships and marriages that are built on a shallow foundation, and you wonder why they crumble. There's nothing binding them together but things that are temporary and passing, weak, and self-centered. And so your tongue will lead you to others who are untrustworthy, who are profane and unkind, and it creates a kind of a destiny of friendship with the world, which we'll see in chapter 4, means to be an enemy of God. And I would say that to be an enemy of God, which everyone is outside of Christ, to be an enemy of God is certainly in keeping with this idea of setting on fire the entire course of life. And then we have that little phrase, set on fire by hell. That's an interesting one. I'm not sure I finally fully get that, but here's what I think is going on. The word there is Gehenna. And I think what's going on here is that a sinful tongue is a powerful instrument of the devil. So we can attach it to the person, right? We can attach it to that. We can understand. It's not only leading to that destiny, but it's what that life is actually tainted by. In other words, it's a glimpse of hell. In Gehenna, in Israel, is a place where they would burn their trash, you know, and it was constantly burning. It was an eternal flame. It was a reminder. It was a picture of a place of weeping, right, and gnashing of teeth. It was a place that was disgusting. It was a place of refuge and dung. And so this is something like a life seasoned with refuse and dung. That's the picture that you have here. It doesn't lead to real joy. Maybe laughs at other people's expense so that you feel better about yourselves, or pleasure that is passing, that wounds people that you claim to care about. Instead of a life that is the fragrance of Christ. Those with loose, uncontrolled, consistently sinful tongues have the stench of hell upon their lives. And that's pretty graphic, isn't it? I hope you see that there also is another voice here. As we think of hell, we should be thinking there's another source of interpretation of everything that we face. It starts in the garden. It starts in the garden when the serpent comes and says, did God really say?
you will not surely die, and holds temptation before Eve. There is always another source of interpretation. It's a self-absorbed, self-serving view of the world, because he is a liar. He is a manipulator, a destroyer. And that's just the picture of the tongue here, destroyer. And so the picture, you know, what came to my mind is our speech can easily be imaging the devil rather than God. Did you ever think about that? Imaging Satan rather than God. Displaying him. Displaying hell rather than the glory of God. Well, this is the stench of hell that we're talking about.
The second point that we come to in verses 7 through 8, after seeing the sin of the tongue can cause terrible destruction, is this. The tongue can only be tamed by God. The tongue can only be tamed by God. That may sound to you like terrible news. Well, I have no power over this. It may sound bad, but you'll never have power over the tongue until you come to grips with the fact that the only power that overcomes our words is going to be God and His grace, His enabling power and His means of grace by His Holy Spirit. I thought about this just before I read these verses as a patient who has a ruptured appendix, right? They're probably not, unless they're a doctor themselves, and then even that probably wouldn't advise it, but they're probably not going to be okay just by themselves trying to take care of it. They need help. It's not something they would ever think about. Just, I'll handle this. No, they're going to go and they're going to seek help, right? But we don't look at our words that way. We don't think about how devastating and life-changing and death-giving they are. So let me read verse 7 and 8. You won't see all of it immediately, but listen to this. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. That's a positive picture, isn't it? There are implications to that, so hold on to that. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Man, we're just heaping stuff on this tongue. The descriptions are incredible. Animals can be tamed by man. Verse 7, why are we suddenly considering animals and taming animals and all? What's this point? The point is that animals are trained to do things that they wouldn't ordinarily do. And they're trained by an advanced creation, right? They're trained by man to do the things that man wants them to do that they wouldn't have chosen to do on their own. And man uses man's intellect, man's power, man's ways in order to do that. Those with a greater capacity and intellect and power are able to tame those animals to do what they want them to do. It's a positive picture, taming animals. You go to a circus, you go to the zoo, you go, you know, different places, and you go on YouTube and you watch Planet Earth and you see people who are working with animals and things like that. And you see some of these things. But again, the implication is that the animals would not do this on their own. So keep that in mind. But then we find in verse 8 this troubling statement that the tongue cannot be tamed by man. So what does that mean? There's an implication here. Man needs divine power to tame the tongue. I just hope that you can grasp hold of the significance of this. We cannot take this lightly. I'll read it again just so you hear it. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. There's a major doctrinal point here. This doctrinal point is the inability of man. We have to get this, or else we'll be walking around as self-righteous, spiritually prideful people who think well of ourselves, not much of God, and very little of other people. That's not a believer. That's not the characteristic of someone who loves Christ. There's no hope for a man to live righteously. There's no hope for conquering sin. There's no power to overcome idolatry and sinful desires. We are unable, incapable, powerless, weak. Have I said enough? And we vastly overestimate our abilities all the time. All the time. We have no power of ourselves. And so the vast majority of humanity thinks that they're basically good. We know that. We go out and we evangelize and we hear this all the time. Are you a good person? Yes. I'm basically a good person. That we hear that all the time. Most measure themselves, again, as I mentioned, against wicked people rather than against Christ and God's law. The problem is, in measuring themselves against these things, they've convinced themselves of something that's not true. They're trusting in themselves. And therefore, a man constantly justifies his actions. How easy to justify your actions when you're comparing yourself to someone who's worse than you are. Because that's what you have to do. Misery loves company. You know, the companion of fools. Makes sense now. You feel better around them because there's probably some worse than you in that group. Or you use statements like this, thoughts like this, to justify your words. They deserve my tongue lashing. They had it coming to them. Or I'm not nearly as bad as that violent person or that profane person. I don't use all those bad words. And yet I do use my tongue to manipulate, to overpower, to belittle. I'm not killing anyone. I provide for my family. I'm there for them when they need me. I'll always be there. You know, I'm there to rescue them, just not on a daily moment by moment basis. I give to the poor. I open doors for people. I'm generally a nice person. You see, that's how we justify ourselves. That's how we subdue the conscience. That's how we deaden the conscience rather than nurture it. So we vastly underestimate the destructive power of the tongue. The tongue is described here as a restless evil full of deadly poison. And again, I just sometimes need pictures to help me with this. I mean, this is meant to be a strong and urgent warning. And I don't know why this came up. But I just was imagining someone approaching a rabid raccoon, but they didn't know it was a rabid raccoon. And their friend did know that it's a rabid raccoon, that unstable creature that could do so much harm. That friend should be saying something, right? That friend, if he's a friend at all, is going to say, you need to run the other direction. Or if you are armed, you need to shoot that thing. You need to do something because that is a dangerous, unstable animal. You want anything to do with it? We don't realize what is in our own mouth. We don't realize what comes out of these mouths of ours. And as I often say, I had to be rebuked first as I read this passage before anyone here. So don't go feeling sorry for yourselves. And then you think about poison, deadly poison. Okay, just another picture. I want you parents to imagine that someone, for some ridiculous reason, set a cup of deadly poison on the table in your household. You're not going to just go around and, you know, just have a normal life and, you know, have discussions in the kitchen with children running around. And then, by the way, it's a clear liquid. And at any moment, they could drink this and die or do terrible harm to themselves. What are you going to do? Nothing else matters once you find out that it's a deadly poison. There's nothing more important than going after that and doing something about it. Controlling it, right? Doing something to get rid of that vile substance so no one is harmed. Are you starting to see what God is saying to us here by these illustrations? You see what He's trying to do for us? God is so gracious. He's so merciful. He knows us. He knows our frame. He knows we're of dust. We have a sympathetic high priest. He's not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. He knows our hearts. He knows the damage
that occurs with the tongue. And he's saying, wake up. Listen. It's destructive. This is a reminder for us that God's commands are good. They're not meant to press us down. They're meant to free us. They're not meant to cause us pain, but to give us joy. To draw us nearer to Him rather than further. And He is the source of all delight. And so I think one of the things we have to get from this is that we cannot use half measures. The danger and destruction is too great. Do you see that? We cannot use half measures. And so, how do we deal with the deadly poison of the tongue? What are we to do with it? That's a question you should be thinking of right now. I think the passage helps us to understand, and the broader passage of James, the whole letter, helps us to understand. But let me just give you some pictures God uses to warn us in other places in Scripture, particularly the Proverbs, of how destructive the tongue is. Listen to a few Proverbs. Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. This isn't a novel idea in James. This is a biblical truth, and you know it. In your heart, you know it. Proverbs 18:6-8. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Proverbs 21:3. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. How critical it is for us to see then the danger of the tongue, of our words, to especially with those that we love the most, but to everyone, to all people. And the larger point is that you cannot control the tongue. That's the larger point. You can't do it. You don't have the power to do it. And that adds urgency to the need. Not only is the tongue unstable, not only is it dangerous, a deadly poison, we don't have any power to control it. Imagine yourself in that kitchen. You can't go and do anything to get that poison. It's just there, and you're watching your kids play around it. You can't do anything by yourself. You don't have the ability to do anything. It would be a hopeless situation. What do we do? If not for the profound implication of this passage. Sometimes things aren't stated because they're so obvious. Sometimes we don't have an explicit point because it's so clear in the passage. And this is one of those, and that is only God can tame the tongue. Only God. This is what we need. Are you listening? This is what we need. This is the remedy to our danger and the source of great destruction of the tongue. This is the implicit point of these verses. Let me give you the logic in this. A, first point. Man, a superior being, can tame a wide variety of any inferior creatures. Man can tame them. B, man is powerless to tame his own tongue, which is very dangerous. So man can tame a lion, but man can't tame his tongue. Okay, so we got the picture, right? That's A and B. C, man then needs a superior being in order to tame his tongue. Do you see that? Just, I'll give the point D. As man can tame the inferior creature, so then can the all-powerful, all-wise God, who is gracious and merciful, tame man's dangerous tongue. And so, we need the Lord's grace and power. We need His enabling grace. We are supposed to see the urgent need of it today. We're supposed to grasp hold of it. Among your members, there is a dangerous thing, a destructive power, something that is misused regularly and causes devastating consequences. And so what do we do? What do we do? That's the question. Well, the first thing that we do, and listen very carefully, I told you you needed to come to this with humility. You need to repent of your sin. If you don't see it in yourself, there's no hope. Because you won't seek a remedy. You won't care about it. You won't see it. It applies to every single person here. Repent of your sin. Let me just give you a picture of this in Isaiah. We're just talking about Isaiah so that we can understand. Imagine yourself, I've done this before, but imagine yourself in the presence of a holy God, not just holy, 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 holy God. Imagine yourself in the presence of His effervescent glory, where His moral purity is could burn your flesh inside and out like a microwave, right? Just melt you right there. He is awesome in His glory. Imagine that sense and that weightiness of His utter perfections, of His utter righteousness are weighing on you. And so the seraphim are singing or saying to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." What's going to come to your mind in the presence of that holy God? Hopefully something like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. As the thresholds are shaking, the voice so powerful. "Woe to me! I am ruined." Why is he ruined? Because he sees the utter perfections of God. And it exposes all of his sin. And what's the first thing that comes to his mind? "Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And mine eyes have seen the King." You see, something's exposed there. The tongue is the most common instrument of sinful behavior. What words have left your mouth recently? What volume have they left with? What tenor? What expression? What words have you spoken out of selfishness, anger, personal offense, impatience, and pride? Maybe we should be saying with Isaiah, "Woe to me, I am ruined." If you're in Christ, praise God. You can say with Him, as in Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" In other words, I deserve wrath, I deserve judgment, I deserve your fury, "O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We need to be quick to repent. We need to keep short accounts. First before God, but then against those who we've sinned against, right? Going quickly to them. We need more than the cleansing work of God. In other words, we need more than just to be forgiven of our sin. We need purifying, sanctifying work of God. We need that grace. We need love, more love for Christ, more love for our neighbors that comes through our love for Him. And only God can tame that tongue, and so we're faced with the danger today. Right now. Every moment. So what else should that compel you to do? What else should you... How should you respond? How about availing yourself of the means of grace? How about praying without ceasing? It makes a lot more sense when you know how much talking you do in a day that you need to pray without ceasing. "Lord, I'm about to speak to this person. Help me to have words seasoned with salt and full of grace. Lord, help me to come with humility. Help me not to be selfish as I speak." But if you pray without ceasing and you don't do this next thing, then that really won't really help you because it won't be sinking in. How about filling your mouth with His truth to combat the other voice, the other interpreter? How about, as our verse today, Joshua 1:8, as we've said before, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouths, but meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful." Immersing ourselves in the Word. We have to be immersed in the Word. It's God's Word. And what are we doing? We're going to God's Word. We're saying, "I have no power of myself. I need you, Lord, and this powerful word to have its effect on me." And we come to that word praying, "Lord, change me, mold me, make me like your Son. Use me," as we sang. "I give my life to you. We need immersion. Our children need immersion in the Word of God. I'm thinking of it all right now. Right now I have words that and ways in which they're spoken filling my head. I couldn't sleep the other night because I was thinking about words that have been said. Words that are in my household. Angry expressions. Impatience. Unloving. Bantering, arguing, quarreling, and thinking about all that and realizing it's a danger. It's destructive. It's setting the whole course of their lives on fire. Our tongue will speak out of what it is said. If we feed it junk, then it will spit out junk because it goes first through the heart. Last point, and I won't spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to listen carefully. Third point, the tongue betrays the condition of the heart. The tongue betrays the condition of the heart. Our words are a clear indicator of our inner man. The illustrations are so clear. They're unmistakable. But listen as I read them, verse 9 through 12. With it we bless our Lord, the tongue, and Father. And with it, the tongue, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And so here we have it. Many bless and curse with their tongues. Many will come into churches and they'll sing songs of praise and they'll have words of, you know, that are common Christian lingo, and they go out and wherever they're at, those words are not the same. They tear down, they profane, even blaspheme, curse, use words that ought not to ever leave a person's lips. Defiling words. God deserves our praise, but to curse His image bearers is sin. It's a grievous sin. Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount, and He essentially calls it murder of the heart, right? You say, Raca, you fool, you're guilty of judgment. It's wickedness. It should be a shock for us to hear someone degrading, tearing down, cursing. And by the way, cursing here, yes, invoking a curse, but offering an imprecatory prayer, you could define it that way. Probably mostly for us, it's in our vernacular, to curse someone out, to call them names, to threaten them with harm, to wish harm on them in ways that are colorful, to put it very mildly, in a euphemism. Horrible. But that's normal today. That's what people do. That's how people talk. And some people say these things with people and think, people don't take them seriously. Some people say them very seriously. But for this to come out of a Christ follower should send red flags immediately. Praising or blessing and cursing His creation? Mm-mm. It's clearly sin, and it's more than that. It's stated these things ought not to be so. It's another way of saying it, but it's said very strongly. It shouldn't come from the person who loves, honors, and praises the one who is utterly pure. They don't go together. It leads to questions, and we have these questions. And what we see, finally, in these illustrations, is an unclean tongue comes from an unclean heart. That's all these illustrations are showing. That's all they're saying. There should be deep concern for the sincerity of someone's praises if they're characterized by a filthy, complaining, grumbling, profane, rude, bitter mouth. There should be great questions. Questions need to be asked about the spiritual state of that person who professes love for Christ while they regularly, and the key is regularly, right? But regularly has some parameters on it. Don't try to find your wiggle room there, but regularly. The questions here, very briefly, are rhetorical. We're meant to answer them with no. Does the spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Of course not. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? No. Grapefruit produce figs? Of course not.
Can a salt pond yield fresh water? No. The answer to all of them is a no, and it leads to a question for us, the implied question, does a new creature in Christ who loves Christ regularly curse his fellow man? Regularly profane? Use profane words? No, a regenerate heart is going to consistently praise God, but not curse men. Those two don't go together. And so what is this a sign of? It's a sign of an unregenerate man. Or an unregenerate woman or child. The point is similar to the illustration I just gave you, what I was referring to in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 through 45. I won't turn there right now, but it's the same idea of fruit bearing, right? Thorns don't produce fruit. You see? In other words, the person who has no control of their tongue exposes they have a form of religion, but they have no power. They have a profession, but they don't have a conversion. They haven't been born again. And so what is this but a call to repentance? That's all that it is. It's a call to repent and turn from your sin. Far better, by the way, if you're here without Christ, or maybe you are unsure, far better to discover oneself outside of Christ, that you may now seek Him with all your heart, than to go on thinking you're okay while you're living in rebellion against Him. And then find yourself in bitter judgment. So let's bring this all to a close here. We cannot make light of our speech. And this gives flesh and bones to what we already learned in chapter 1, verse 19 of this same letter. Be quick to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. That same passage, listen carefully, because this is the remedy. That same passage in verse 21, chapter 1, tells us to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. This is the remedy which is able to save your souls. You see, that's the remedy to a course of life that's set on fire. That's the remedy. It's the implanted word. You have to come with humility. Oh, I have so many Proverbs. I'm going to read one. Proverbs 6, 2 and 3. Listen, because this is a part of what you do now. What do I do now? I've sinned with my tongue. What do I do now? Listen, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Proverbs 6, 2 and 3. What am I to do now? I've sinned against someone with my tongue. You go to them, and you ask for forgiveness, and you say, I've sinned. Well, but they did this. You're responsible for what you've done, not what they've done. If you've sinned against them, go to them. You're on your way to the altar. And if you know that someone has something against you, what are you to do? Leave your gift at the altar, and you go and be reconciled. But before you do that, make sure you've gone to God. And you've gone to your knees and you've pled by the Word Himself, by Christ Himself in His mediating grace. You plead to the Father and ask for forgiveness. Because if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And for those of you who are in unbelief, you have no power to restrain your tongue. Your life is going to be set on fire. I don't care if you don't speak a whole number of profane words. Trust me, your tongue is a world of evil among parts of the body. It is. And so where do you go? You go to Christ. You go to the cross. You recognize that you've broken His laws. And you lay yourself before Him and you say, have mercy on me. And you avail yourselves of His word. You trust that He's paid the finished price for it. That He died for all those sins of the tongue, as well as every other sin. That He bore those sins in His body on the tree for you. You trust in His work so that you might be cleansed, yes. So you might be changed. You might have a new heart and live more and more for Him. Because He did pay the finished price at Calvary. He did die in our place if you trust in Him. And He was raised to prove it. But now He calls you to turn to Him and trust in Him. And so let this draw you to the Word of God and to the Word who is Christ. And brothers and sisters, don't take lightly the power, the devastation, and the potential good of your tongue. Wield it
as a powerful force for good. How? Oh, by being saturated in His Word, by being prayerful constantly. And when you fail, and you have, and you will, as I mentioned, keep close accounts, short accounts with God and those that you sin against. Let's pray together. Father, it's a lot to take. Maybe some have the same thoughts in their heart right now as Isaiah. They're undone. Let no one leave here without recognizing the sin of their own tongue first and foremost. This sermon wasn't so that we could all think of how everybody else has sinned against us. The sermon is to address us individually. And so would you speak to every human heart, those who are in Christ, Lord? Let them avail themselves of your means of grace that they might grow in grace and use their words more and more unto your glory. And for those who are not in Christ, Lord, let this be a reminder to them of their powerlessness and weakness. Oh, would you grant to them the blessing of true faith, and that they would turn from their sin, that they would see how disgusting and vile this sin is, and then see a beautiful Savior who has shown so much mercy by suffering the judgment that we deserved. Would you do this work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.